There is a pastor in America, and I won't mention his name, who wrote a best-selling book in 2004, which currently rates 4.6 out of 5 stars on Amazon.com. It is a book called Your Best Life Now. It's a book all about how faith and positive thinking will let you live out your life to your full potential. Maybe you've read it. Millions have. His TV show is seen by more than 10 million viewers every week. He has a radio show as well. But friends, I suspect if the Apostle Peter wrote a self-help book, he might call it not Your Best Life Now, but Your Best Life Later. True glory, later. Real satisfaction, later. Appropriate recognition, later. Because that's certainly what he seems to be saying in our passage this morning from his letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, which is very applicable on this day when we're thinking about leadership in the church, eldership. Just in case you're tempted to think that leadership in the church is a fast track to glory or to your best life now, Peter is ready with a solid reminder that we need to be adjusting our expectations from glory now, away from what gives us an appearance of status and glory and honour in the present, to the promise of a greater glory up ahead, and setting our hearts there. Notice that is the thread that runs right through the whole passage that Liz read for us. Verse 1, it is the glory that is going to be revealed. Not now, but later. Verse 4, it is when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown. Not now, but then. Verse 6, humble yourselves in the now, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Not now, but later. And after you've suffered a little while, verse 10, that's the now, then the God of grace, who's called you to eternal glory in Christ, then he will restore you and establish you. Now, that is a simple thought that the Apostle Peter first wants to direct to church leaders in his own time who apparently needed that balance. But of course, it extends to our old and new church leaders today. But then it's also a word for anyone who bumps into the fact that this life isn't just a bed of roses. Or perhaps if you're looking for a quick fix, the 7 steps to naming and claiming a more successful future for your best life now. Maybe you're already getting a little bit jaded with that. Peter says, lift up your eyes. Because at every point, he says, keep your eyes on the glory up ahead. If you're a follower of Jesus, your best life is not for now, but up ahead at the resurrection. So let's back it up and take it one step at a time. Verse 1, first of all, elders, church leaders. Literally in the Greek, the presbyteroi, which is where we get our catchy name, Presbyterians, as a church led by elders rather than popes or bishops or priests. Peter himself, of course, who some traditions see as pope, the very first one, you'll notice calls himself here just a fellow elder. Although his key distinctive is that he has been a first-hand witness of the sufferings of Christ, and since that time has used that as a model for understanding what true glory and honour really look like. You can read his words starting at verse 1 and follow the whole thought. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. This is the very same Peter who we saw last week, if you were with us, in that courtyard in John chapter 18, denying Jesus three times out of fear of a servant girl, as Jesus calmly stands his ground. Peter's model of leadership now, years later, is shaped by his own first-hand experience of the suffering, the death, and then the resurrection of Jesus. Things he witnessed firsthand. This upside-down model where positional authority and strength isn't something you use for your own wealth or your ego or your glorification, but to serve. Glory later. So, a question. How's that going to work out in concrete, practical terms for a leader in a church? Peter says if it's good enough for the Lord of all creation to die on a cross for the sake of his people with his eyes on the glory up ahead, then elders should be prepared to think the same. Verses 2 and 3, here's the job description. He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. For our three new elders today, keep in mind that solemn truth that God is placing his flock under your care. You'll be like a shepherd, which again, we saw as the image last week, as Jesus calls Peter to watch over his sheep. Look, I've got to tell you this. Lou and I were at a cafe yesterday, and we could see the back of a white woolly dog behind the next table. And Lou said to me, that dog looks like a sheep. Turns out it actually was a sheep on a leash at a cafe. The real dog at the table to the left of us was looking at it with a hungry glint in its eye. I don't think, in fact, the sheep owners could ever quite relax and let their guard down, always one eye on their lamb, one eye on the dog at the next table. Which leads us to that curious combination of words at the end of that sentence in verse 2, serving as overseers. See, overseer can kind of sound important. Serving sounds the opposite. Although when you think about the two literal words that make up the word overseer, overseer, in a very literal sense, it doesn't first off mean foreman or boss, but someone like a lifeguard or a watchman, only sitting higher for a better view to watch for danger. Looking at the big picture so you can care more, which isn't so much a matter of glory, but a matter of very real service. Friends, my hope is that you will notice in Sonal and Nada and Joel a slightly more big picture focus in their eyes from now on. Because when you are truly overseeing a flock, while you're talking to the one, you will always be sensing the many as well. Your eyes will need to be everywhere at once. That while you're picking up the details of the little picture, you'll be taking in the big picture as well. There's someone over there who's new and needs welcoming. There's someone over there who's distressed. There's a hungry-looking bull mastiff at the next table. Watching over, overseeing your sheep is hard work, which is why if you've ever done that, you'll know that it is very, really serving. Which is why you'll notice Peter realizes some might have to be pushed into a role like that. And so he says, if that's you, if you have to be compelled, if you're under compulsion, verse 2, maybe you're just not the person to be doing it at all. Because He's looking for the sort of people who will exercise that kind of caring oversight, not under compulsion, he says, but willingly, as God would have you. Now, there's more. There are three knots. That's the first one, not under compulsion, but willing. Second one, which comes at the tail end of that verse, Peter says principle number two, don't be doing it for personal gain. Not greedy for money, in another translation. The original word behind the phrase not doing it for personal gain is not crocodos, which of course is where our word crocodile comes from. Christian leadership based on a hunger for personal gain is like hiring a crocodile as your sheepdog. You get famous cases like Benny Hinn, have you heard of him? Who travels the world on his private jet to gobble up gullible Christians. He flew into Brisbane a few years back when we were living there, and he said to people, thousands of them at the entertainment centre, he said, if you didn't bring money, that's okay. Just give me your wedding rings. Selling God's blessings to give Benny his full serving of glory now. God wants leaders who are in it for what they can give rather than what they can get. Because, you see, their eyes are on the glory up ahead, not the comforts now. Peter says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, one more knot to look at. And for any leader, it's challenging. Shepherds who lead the flock by example, not by the force of authority. Here's the third big knot. Not acting like the lord of a castle, but a leader who serves. It's in verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Elders who encourage you to give by their giving, not by their taking. Who encourage you to serve by their serving, not their being served. Elders who encourage you to be serious about following Jesus by showing clear evidence they are following Jesus themselves. So a word to all our elders and leaders. You are called first and foremost to lead by your example, not by your power, not just by empty words. Nada and Sonal and Joel, even though from time to time you'll get to sit in those high chairs up the front, not for the glory now, but because of the glory that lies ahead. Verse 4, a verse for under shepherds. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's when you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. That when the chief shepherd appears on the final day, there is going to be a celebration. You'll get the recognition you deserve. Then you will get the proper thanks along with an unfading crown of glory. Not now. Which means, in short, if you always dreamed of becoming a church leader because you reckon there is some kind of glory in it, sorry to disappoint you, today is not that day. Though when that day does come, it's going to last forever. Now, just to finish, a word not for our present and brand new elders, because I wouldn't want anyone to think that there is actually a special level of future privilege for elders that's not open to everyone else. We're talking here about a general principle which is right at the astonishing heart of our faith, and that is that the high God of all the universe has no time for our petty ambitions and our own highness, whoever we are, but that he turns his heart to the humble, whoever you are. Interesting, back in Queensland, I've got a friend who played rugby with the All Blacks. And you'd see him at church, and here's the thing. The sort of guy who blokey blokes loved to hang out with and talk footy and act all masculine and cool. Whereas Brad would always deliberately gravitate away from them towards the broken people. The shy young guy who nobody ever gave time of day to. Brad would be talking with him. Or most of all with Scotty, who had muscular dystrophy there in his powered chair. Brad would be talking to him. Or Leon, who was 92 years old and frail. Brad would be talking to him. See, friends, that is how the God of the universe does it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's verse 5. And it is great news for anyone who wants to embrace it. So, for all of us, says Peter, why not humble yourself under God's mighty hand? Because he is not just strong and mighty, he is kind as well. And at the right time, he'll lift you up. Humble yourselves, therefore, verse 6, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. No matter your cares and concerns, no matter your struggles and weakness, no matter your unimpressive resume. Friends, this is a word for our elders, but it's also a word for all of us who want to bow the knee and follow the Lord Jesus. This is God's upside-down economy. And it's God himself in verse 10 who at the right time, after all the suffering and the struggles, after all the sacrifice and the service, will finally put things right and restore you, make you strong and steadfast. The glory, the crown, the pat on the back, your best life then, not your best life now. Leaders who model that humbly. Followers who submit to that humbly. All of us standing firm patiently. It all sounds a whole lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Which is exactly the point. And after you have suffered a little while, verse 10, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.